right, why don't you, let's open the Word of God to Jeremiah chapter 21 and get ready for our conclusion of our study of Jeremiah, and then get into Lamentations, also written by Jeremiah. All right, first of all, as is our custom, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the Word of God. We are grateful for the knowledge that it portrays to us, and also, Heavenly Father, the power that it has to impart capacity in life, capacity for relationship with the Lord, capacity for relationship with each other, and the understanding of why we're here and the fulfillment of our destiny. We owe so much to the power of the Word of God. And now, Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching and understanding of Bible doctrine. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. First of all, let's go over briefly our outline of Jeremiah, since it's been a couple of weeks since we've handled the book. Get a flow back into where we are as far as Jeremiah is concerned. You immediately ought to know where he fits in. He's going to prophesy during the reign of the last five kings of the southern kingdom. He will be there during the fall of the southern kingdom, and then will continue his ministry apparently in Egypt. And so let's quickly look at the book of Jeremiah. In our broad outline, we divided it up into three major points: Roman numeral 1, prophecies, and divine indictments against Judah and Jerusalem. Divine indictments against Judah and Jerusalem, that chapters 1 through 45. And then we broke that down, but let's just get the major feel of the book. Then Roman numeral 2, prophecies of judgment against other nations. Prophecy of judgment against other nations, 46 through 51. And then finally, the last chapter is a historical appendix, which we'll take a look at in a moment. But this gives us a feel. Now, under Roman numeral 1, prophecies of divine indictment against Judah and Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 45, we divided that up into some five subpoints. And subpoint 1, or A, these are his sermons or messages given in the reign of Josiah, chapters 1 through 20, and we have completed our study of that. B, now remember Josiah, very positive, found a hidden law and all of the things, Reformation. The Lord allowed him to die before judgment started. Then B, indictments and prophecy of the fifth cycle of discipline against Judah, chapters 21 through 29. And then C, Judah's restoration in the future, how it will be restored, chapters 30 through 33. D, the last days of Judah, 34 through 39. You have restoration. It fits a nice little outline. Judah's restoration, last days of Judah. And then F, after Jerusalem's fall, chapters 40 through 45, bringing it back to his own time. That takes him into the second dissertation, which deals with the nations around them. Now, we are in Roman numeral 1. We have completed messages against Judah and, messages given in the reign of Josiah. So we have covered those deals dealing with his call and the oracles. You recall that it's divided up into the various oracles of Jeremiah. And we've studied all of the various oracles. Now that brings us to where we left off, and we're ready now for B. Roman numeral 1, A, was messages in the reign of Josiah, and we covered all of the oracles, the fifth oracle being chapters 14 through 20, and then the last oracle, chapters 18 and chapter 20. 14 through 19 is the fifth, and then the sixth oracle, chapter 18 and 20. All right, now, B, indictments. B is indictments and prophecy of the fifth cycle of discipline. So this is where we start now in your note-taking. Indictments of prophecy of the fifth cycle of discipline against Judah, chapters 21 through 29. In this section, Jeremiah will give a stern warning. He was going to give some very stern warning, but his verbal assault will be against the rulers of Judah. It will be against, for an example, the kings. Jehoahaz. And he will give stern warning and rebuke of the king of Jehoahaz. He reigned for 3 months, you recall, went into exile into Egypt. Jehoiakim, J-E-H-O-I-A-K-I-M, Jehoiakim. You'll recall he was taken into Babylon. Jehoiakim, J-E-H-O-I-A-C-H-I-N, also taken to Babylon. And then finally, the last king of the southern kingdom, Zedekiah, who also will be taken into Babylon. There is also a rebuke and a challenge, a warning, and assault against the false prophets. And this is where they have the speech about peace, peace when there is no peace, or the false communicators of doctrine who are always going to be there to tell people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. All right, let's get to work then and break down some of these things. I don't know when we'll ever study Jeremiah verse by verse, but let's take a look at it. First of all, chapters 21 through 24. Now, we're under the entire section of 21 through 29. Indictments of Prophecy, the Fifth Cycle of Discipline Against Judah. Chapters 21 through 24, Judgments Against the Kings. When you read this, you'll see the judgment related to all four of the kings, the last four kings after Josiah, the final kings. Chapter 21, Message to Zedekiah. Message to Zedekiah. And later on he will try to kill Jeremiah. And it's messages like this that are going to bring about the judgment. Verses 1 and 2. Zedekiah, the last king, asked Jeremiah if God would help Judah against Babylon. So Zedekiah realizes things are bad, and he asks Jeremiah, calls in Jeremiah and says, is God going to help us against Babylon? Verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 through 7, we have Jehovah's response. And if you want to know why he's not like, we're not going to obviously be able to read even a lot of Jeremiah, but some parts are, I know you're not going to have the time to read it all, so let's look at some of these things so you'll see. Now, verses 3 through 7, Jeremiah chapter 21. Now, you'll call verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur the son, and it goes in, please inquire of the Lord, is verse 2, on behalf of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his warning. Warring against us, perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous acts, and that the enemy may withdraw from us. So that's what they've called him in to find out. Well, this is the type of response that isn't too popular and why preachers are not liked. Look what the response is of the Lord. But again, it's the Lord's message, not Jeremiah's. So here's Jehovah's response. And Jeremiah's been giving messages like this all along, so it's no surprise they want to kill him. Then Jeremiah said to them, you shall say to Zedekiah as follows. Now, you recall Zedekiah as the last king of the southern kingdom, so doom is imminent. All right, let's take a look. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am about to turn back the weapons of war which are in your hands, with which you are warring against the king of Babylon. You are the one causing the war. Note the contrast. They say the Babylon is warring against them, and the Lord says, no, you're the troublemaker. Remember that before this comes about, later on in the book, it's not written chronologically, they accuse Jeremiah of not being a patriot because he says submit to the rulership of Babylon. And so they become very hostile against him. But note the Lord was with Jeremiah in that exhortation. Turn back the weapons of war which are in your hands, which you are warring against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the wall, and I shall gather them into the center of the city, and I myself shall war against you. So the Lord is going to war against them. Zedekiah would have been wiser if he had said, is the Lord against us, rather than even forgetting about the Babylonians. For I myself shall war against you, with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm, even in anger and in wrath and great indignation. I shall also strike down the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They will die of a great pestilence. Then afterwards, declares the Lord, I shall give over. Oh, this is going to be even more popular. Not only does he answer in generalities, now he's aiming right at the king. I shall give over Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants and the people, even those who survive in this city, from the pestilence, the sword, and the famine. In other words, if you made it through survived the pestilence and survived the war and survived the famine into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the land of their foes, fifth cycle of discipline, being exported into a foreign country, and into the hand of those who seek their lives, and he will strike them down with the edge of the sword. He will not spare them, nor have pity, nor compassion. Well, that isn't what they wanted to hear. But that gives you an ideal of the popularity of Jeremiah. Now, continuing, verses 8 through 10 is the choice to follow the Lord. In other words, he gives them a great choice. Verse 8, for an example, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. In other words, it's up to you. You can have the way of life, you can have the way of death. And that's the law of volitional responsibility. Verses 11 through 14, we have a divine indictment against the southern kingdom. Chapter 22, the divine indictment of the other three kings. Divine indictment of the other three kings. Thus says the Lord, go down to the house of the king of Judah, and there speak the word. And now he's going to go through verse 2, and hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, who sits on David's throne. So these are the kings that sit on David's throne. Verses 1 through 9, general exhortation to the line of David. Just a general exhortation to the line of David. Verses 10 through 12, specifically directed at Jehoahaz. He's going to last but 3 months, so he gets verses 10 through 12. Verses 13 through 23 apparently are directed at Jehoiakim, directed at Jehoiakim. And verses 24 through 30 directed at Jehoiakim. So we have the kings all rebuked by Jeremiah. All right, chapter 23. Chapter 23, prophecy of future restoration. Chapter 23, prophecy of future restoration, and it deals with the coming of the Messiah. It's one of the great chapters dealing with Old Testament teachings of the Messiah, messianic passages we call them. And this deals with Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, the Great Shepherd. Let's note some things as we go through, because it is a great chapter. We'll note the things and then maybe read some of the verses. All right, verses 1 and 2, we have the evil of the false shepherds. We have the evil of the false shepherds prevented. Now look at verse chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. You're always going to have false communicators, evil pastors, evil religion in the time. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are not tending, that's feeding on doctrine, my people, you have scattered my flock by false doctrine, and have driven them away from me and from truth, and have not attended to them. And the pastor's job is to attend them by teaching of doctrine. Behold, I am about to attend to you. You did not attend to them, I'll attend to you. For the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. So they're going to receive the payment. Verses 3 and 4, we have Jesus Christ, the shepherd. So in contrast to all of the evil, this brings Jeremiah to a recall of what's going to come in the future, the shepherd. Look at verses 3 and 4, the messianic passage. Then I myself shall gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries. See, this is the regathering of Israel. Out of all the countries, they're in fifth cycle of discipline, diaspora, where I have driven them, and shall bring them back to their pasture, back to Israel, and they will be fruitful and multiply. And I shall also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Verses 5 through 8, we have Jesus Christ, the righteous shepherd and the righteous branch. So another analogy, he is the shepherd and he's also the branch. Look at verse 5 through 8. Behold, and that you know by now means pertinent doctrine, concentrate. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, one of the titles of Jesus Christ, and he will reign as king and act wisely and perform justice and righteousness in the land. You're familiar enough now with the fact that love isn't the issue, righteousness and justice, verified by Scripture. Verse 6, in his days Judah will be saved, delivered, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Another title for the Lord. In this one chapter he's called the shepherd, the branch, and the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the north land and from all the countries where I have driven them, then they will live on their own soil. So Jesus Christ is the righteous branch. Verses 9 through 40 are addressed against the false prophets. Verses 9 through 40 are addressed against the false prophets. We're not going to read all of it, but just note verse 9. As for the prophets, my heart is broken within me, all my bones tremble. This deals with the attitude of the Lord toward the false communicators of doctrine. Verses 9 through 12, Jeremiah laments for the false prophets. Jeremiah has reached a point of growth that I haven't. I cannot lament for false pastor teachers and lazy ones and liars and all the rest of it. But Jeremiah laments. 13 through 15, my goodness, it's taken me a long time to lament husbands who are ruled by their wives. But Bob told me I had to lament for them and to have compassion and feel sorry for them. So I've worked up compassion for all men who are run by their wives. I don't understand it, but I lament for you. All right, verses 13 through 15. Well, Bob said I had to, so I worked it up. Verses 13 through 15, divine judgment against the false prophets. Verses 13 through 15, divine judgment against them. And verses 16 through 28, we have their lies. Verses 16 through 28, we have their lies. Take a look at verse 16 in dealing with the false prophets. Show you how stern and how horrible things were. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. This is when you do not listen to the pastor teacher. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord, the word of God. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you will have peace. And as for everyone who walks in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, calamity will not come over you. But who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord has gone forth in wrath, even in a whirling tempest. This is the doctrine of the whirlwind, judgment of the whirlwind. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his soul. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. And if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people, like Jeremiah did, and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not feel the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets had said, who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I have a dream, I had a dream, I had a vision, God talked to me last night, all that kind of nonsense. How long, by the way, if I ever do that, get up and get out of here. You know, just leave. Don't save us both the embarrassment. All right? I had a dream, I had a dream. How long is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood, even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. Relate to one another, they pump each other up, they congratulate each other, they have a nice little fraternity going on. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in doctrine. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord. In other words, I like the objectivity of the Lord. Let the false prophet speak. Let's don't pass any laws. Let them do their... But let those who want real grain and real food listen to the communicators of Bible doctrine. Verses 29 through 40 describe divine opposition to the false prophets. Verses 29 through 40 describe the divine opposition, God's attitude toward them. Is not my word, now look at this, this is the judgment. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer, pictures of what the word of God is like. It's like a fire, it's like a hammer which shatters a rock. Therefore, behold, I am against these prophets, declares the Lord. By the way, if you didn't get it, the fire and the hammer. When you are maladjusted, then the Word of God judges you. The Word of God comes down and shatters your evil and your dwelling in the cosmic system. That's the idea. And it's like fire, and it sweeps across all of the evil. And that's what he's saying. Is not my Word like that. Therefore, verse 30, therefore, behold, I am against these prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. Behold, I am against the... See, they use the proper terms. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare the Lord declares, when the Lord doesn't declare at all. And we are filled in America with these type of liars in the pulpit. Verse 32, behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor did they furnish this people the slightest benefit. There's no benefit whatsoever, declares the Lord. Now, when the people or the prophet or a priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? Then you shall say to them, what oracle? The Lord declares, I shall abandon you. Then as for the prophet or the priest or the people who say, the oracle of the Lord, I shall bring punishment upon that man and this household. Thus shall each of you say to his neighbor and to his brother, what has the Lord answered or what has the Lord spoken? For you will no longer remember the oracle of the Lord, because every man's own word will become the oracle. See, that's where we are today. In our group dynamics, little house churches, interpret the Bible like you want to interpret. We live in such evil time, it's unbelievable. And that's the benefit of studying books like Jeremiah. You get to where you can interpret history very easily. We live in some very evil times, and the evil is on the pulpit. People fornicating and committing adultery right before the pulpit with the Word of God. For you will no longer remember the oracle of the Lord, because every man's own word will become the oracle. And you will have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of armies, our God. Thus you will say to that prophet, what has the Lord answered you, and what has the Lord spoken? For if you say the oracle of the Lord, surely thus says the Lord, because you said this word, the oracle of the Lord, I have also sent you, saying, you shall not say the oracle of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I shall surely forget you and cast you away from my presence, along with this city which I gave to you and your fathers, graciously gave for a purpose. And I will put an everlasting reproach on you and an everlasting humiliation which will not be forgotten. So that's the attitude of the Lord on false prophets in time of the judgment. All right, verse 24. You have a vision of the two baskets of figs. We're not going to read it or study it, but you have the vision of the two baskets of figs. The vision is a declaration against Zedekiah. It is against Zedekiah. The vision is concerned with the fifth cycle of discipline. The vision is concerned with the fifth cycle of discipline. First of all, you have the good figs in verses 1 through 7. This is the vision of the two baskets of figs. And first of all, you have the good figs, verses 1 through 7. And this deals with the best of people being carried into exile. So here's the picture when you study it. You have a basket, and that's being captured. And it's a basket of good figs. These are the best of the people. Remember I told you how the best people are taken? The scholars, the military, the people, business, the best of people will be carried off into exile. See, that's the big basket of good figs. Now, the bad figs are the apostates who remain in Jerusalem. The apostates who remain in Jerusalem to support Zedekiah's evil. So you have the good figs being carried away, the bad figs remain. Okay, that brings us to chapter 25. Chapter 25, prophecy of the 70 years of captivity, which is in the next order of events. Prophecy of the 70 years of captivity. Verses 1 through 11, prophecy of the fifth cycle of discipline. And break that down if you take a notion to read this tonight. Verses 1 through 7, we have a recap of Jeremiah's ministry. We have a recap of Jeremiah's ministry, which is used for the reason of the captivity. They rejected him. Verses 8 through 11, 70 years prophesied. Verses 12 through 38, the second advent, the day of the Lord. And this is one of those passages. Whenever you think of the second advent, the day of the Lord, it's called the day of the Lord. So here's the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord has two different meanings in scriptures. One, it is a time of divine judgment. So you can read the day of the Lord, and it is horrible judgment against all unbelievers and reversionists, divided up into two groups, the baptism of fire for Jews and the baptism of fire for Gentiles. See? So you have great judgment on the earth, great judgment of the coming of the Lord. Then it's also a great day of recovery, because Jerusalem will be spared, the Jews in Jerusalem will be spared, and all of the Jews will be delivered. And so it's a great day of recovery, and the covenants will be able to be fulfilled, and the millennium is going to start. So the day of the Lord, like the day of the Exodus that we'll be studying, has two different interpretations, whichever side you happen to be on. If you're an unbeliever or a reversionist, it's judgment. If you are a believer positive, it's a day of blessing and prosperity. So it all depends. Like the Exodus day, the passing of the angel of death is a day of delivery, but also a night of screaming and crying because of the death of the firstborn. So in the passages 12 to 38, second advent is described as in the day of the Lord. Now, we're not going to read it, but verse 12, then it will be 70 years are completed. I will punish the king of Babylon and the nations, declares the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. And then he goes on to describe the day of the Lord and all that's going to happen with the day of the Lord and the judgment of the other nations that's going to occur. All right, chapter 26. The attacks against Jerusalem. The attacks against Jeremiah. the attacks against Jeremiah. Jeremiah is rejected. His message is rejected and resented. You know, you can reject what somebody says and just walk out and say, I don't believe that, and go on. Or you can become very hostile and resent it with great hostility and hatred. And therefore, they try to end the message by killing the messenger. End the message, destroy the message if we destroy the messenger. And of course, we all know that doesn't work. You know, Troy says it's going to flood and Dallas is going to float away, and we all go over and stone him and kill him, because then it won't happen. No, it isn't the way it works. He's just announcing what's coming. And that's what Jeremiah is doing. And so, being a messenger of the Lord, they're going to try to kill Jeremiah. And this is in the reign of Jehoiakim. Look at verse 1 of chapter 26. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word of the Lord came saying. Now, remember, this is the son of Josiah. Josiah was very positive. Immediately, things are going to turn as far as resentment. All right, now, verses 1 through 11. We're in chapter 26, verses 1 through 11. The prophecy of the destruction of the temple. The prophecy of the destruction of the temple. This is the temple rebuilt after the generation of Haggai. Remember how we studied Haggai, exhorting them to rebuild? This is the destruction of that temple. Let's take a look. This is David's temple. The destruction of David's temple. Let's take a look at that beautiful, magnificent structure that Solomon built. All right, verses 7 through 9, take a look at it in chapter 26. And the priest and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now, Jeremiah is in Solomon's temple declaring these words. And when Jeremiah finished speaking, verse 8, when Jeremiah finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priest, religious crowd, and the prophets, and all the people seized him, saying, you must die. See? We don't like your message, so you must die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying this house will be like Shiloh, and this city will be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people gathered about Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. There's a mob. They're going to kill him. They don't like his message. And he said that he was speaking in the name of the Lord, and they didn't like that. So that's going to be that. Now, verses 10 through 19, we have the trial. We have the trial of the mob. So you can read about what happens as far as the trial is concerned. And when verse 10, and when the princes of Judah heard the kings, they came up to the king's house, to the house of the Lord, and sat in the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priest and the prophet spoke to the officials and to all the people, saying, a death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard in your hearing. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and all the people, saying, the Lord commissioned me to prophesy against this house, against this city, and all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your deeds, and obey the word of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as is good and right in your sight. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and on this city and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to speak all the words you are hearing. So this is his counter plea. Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and to the prophets, no death sentence. They're frightened. They're not brave here. They're frightened. No death sentence for this man, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then some of the elders and the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, I'm not going to read this. Rest of this deals with the verses 20 through 23. is going to deal with the death of another true prophet. And they're going to go back and talk about, remember how we put to death another true prophet of God. And then verse 24, Jeremiah is helped to escape. There are some people that are positive, and there are always going to be a few believers who will remain positive to the communicator, the true communicator, and help him escape. But the hand of Jehoiakim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah so that he was not given into the hands of the people to put him to death. So they helped him to escape out of there, and he got out. All right, the next section, verses 27 through 28. Verses 27 through 28, the sign of the yokes. I wish we had time to read this, but we can't read everything. The sign of the yokes. This is again delivered at Zedekiah, the last king. Okay, chapter 27. I'll just tell you about the sign of the yokes. Chapter 27, Jeremiah was told by the Lord to place a yoke. These are the bonds of a slave around his own neck to symbolize the bondage in Jerusalem. CE would love this. All right, that's Christian Ed in seminary. They'd love this one. All right. To slavery around his own neck to symbolize the bondage in Jerusalem. Now continue and get this, and that Jerusalem should not fight, but submit to the bondage. Now that's crucial. They don't like that. To tell them to submit to bondage is they will resent that. Zedekiah will not listen, but will lead a rebellion. And we've already studied that. And because Zedekiah leads a rebellion against the king of Babylon, the disaster is going to occur. But Jeremiah wears the yoke to show that they're going to go under slavery to Babylon, to submit to it, and bear it out. Now, chapter 28. Yeah, the opposition. Opposition is led by a false prophet, Hananiah. He arrogantly broke Jeremiah's yoke, rejecting Jeremiah's message, telling the people Jeremiah is not a patriot, Jeremiah should be killed, and he rejects it. The Lord is going to give him peace and prosperity, and that false prophet is going to receive the sentence of death. God will punish him by death. So that's chapter 28. So 27 and 28, you have the sign of the yokes. Now, chapter 29. Chapter 29, exhortation to exiles. Exhortation to the exiles, the Jews who are in Babylon. Now, here's where he's going to receive some more trouble. Look at chapter 29 now. Just for a moment. Chapters 29. Look at verses 1 through 3. Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile. Okay, he's in Jerusalem. He sends these words to those Jews. Remember now, these are the good figs. These are the best that have been taken into captivity into Babylon. It's the descendants of these people that are going to return in 70 years. Now here's what he says. He sends them a letter to those people that we have studied who are in Babylon. The priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar has taken into exile from Jerusalem into Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and his queen mother, the court officials, and the princes and the Judah of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. See, these are all the skilled people. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemara, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying. So Jeremiah sends these words to them. Now, verses 1 through 9, he says, be law-abiding, be peaceful, be a patriot of Babylon. Can you imagine that? Be a patriot of Babylon and multiply. So that's why you're going to have so many Jews coming back, so many Jews staying. And so he tells them to be a patriot. Now, let's take the concept of Jeremiah here. We're talking about what happened in 586 B.C. and goes down to 516 and on down until they, as they continue to come home. But even in the fifth cycle of discipline in 70 A.D., you have the same principle. And that's why Jews in diaspora can become great patriots of America, of Germany, of England, of the countries in the Orient, wherever they are, and it counters anti-Semitism. See, no reason for anti-Semitism. And this is why a Jew can go into a community, make lots of money, become a great businessman, a great entrepreneur, or whatever field goes into. They are commanded to be patriots. They are commanded to take up residence. They are commanded to multiply. And all of these things when they are in diaspora. It is because of something like that that when they started returning, you recall I told you, a lot of Jews did not return. They were very secure. They had become patriots and set up their business, and they didn't want to leave. Now, when Christ returns in the end of the tribulational period, Jews will not have that attitude. They will all, because they will all be believers, and they will all want to return to sit under their king and return to Jerusalem. But that's 70 A.D. But I want you to help you to understand why some of the Jews decided to stay and what their problems were and where they received all of that. Well, the Lord told them to be patriotic. Look at verse 7 just to give you an idea. And seek the welfare of the city. Do you understand what that means? It means to work, be a patriot, support it, and seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. See, that's the attitude of diaspora. That's the attitude of the Jews in diaspora. To function and to contribute and to make the very best of their circumstances. So that's what the Lord commands them to do. Verses 10 through 20. We have a dissertation of the plan of God for them in the future. Dissertation of the plan of God for the Jews. Verses 21 through 32. God is taking care. He explains what's going on. God is taking care of the evil, taking care of the false prophets, as well as administering divine discipline. See? So he's given them an understanding. You are no longer in the land. Here's Jerusalem, the Jordan Valley, the Persian Gulf, the Tigris, and Euphrates River. All right, now, here's where they are in captivity in this area. You are there, he explains, because God is getting rid of all of the false prophets, getting rid of all of the evil policies, the evil kings, and divine discipline for your own maladjustment. And that's what's happening right now. He's cleaning out the land. And he's taken you out. You're the best. You are the good figs. He's taken you out so that he's got you protected. And when all of this is cleared out and the land becomes a trample land, he tramples, then you come back, you and your descendants come back and rebuild the nation. You rebuild it under the principles of the Word of God. So that's what Jeremiah is explaining to them. They have it all explained for them of what's going on in their captivity. Now, the false prophet, Shemaiah, S-H-E-M-A-I-A-H, sent a letter of his own and attacks Jeremiah. to the temple authority. Now, I love the temple authority here. The one in charge of the temple, his name is Zephaniah, Z-E-P-H-A-N-I-A-H. Please learn a lesson from Zephaniah. Zephaniah takes the letter immediately to Jeremiah and asks Jeremiah about it. You know, there's certain types of people. We all have our people that crawl and make us very upset. And I just can't stand a sneak. And people who have you say things and you don't even know what you're saying. And they play little games, see? Believe it or not, you don't do that kind of sneaky stuff. And you just lay it out there. And parents should never be sneaky with their children. Try to, you know, work things around and get them trapped and all of that. You're teaching your children things. And you're also revealing something about yourself. Always be straightforward. Yeah, well, I might not. You'll always get it, believe me. You know, when your children are wrong, they'll get to the point where it's so evident. But if somebody makes a charge against your child or you or whatever or in your business, don't play sneaky games. You know, it's so mature, and it's just indicative of so many people in the Word of God who have integrity. Just say, hey, here's a letter written against you. What do you say? You know? And I recommend this in every area of life, husband and wife. Somebody accuses your wife or your husband or your children or your friend or someone who works under you or whatever. Don't play little games. Just take the accusation and walk up and say, hey, where do we stand? What's going on? And as it were, we used to say, put the cards on the table. Well, that's what Zephaniah does. Now, Jeremiah, in this section, explains to Zephaniah and then writes another letter. Jeremiah writes another letter to those in exile, condemning Shemaiah, getting my Jewish names mixed up. And condemning Shemaiah and warning the people against him. So, because one man had the integrity just to lay it out right out, Jeremiah is able to head off some problems. Okay, now we come to the next section, section C, Judah's restoration. Judah's restoration, chapters 30 through 33. See, now if you're following the train of events in the way the chronological order of this particular section, exile, why exile, how to act in exile, problems that Jeremiah has. Jeremiah has a lot of personal problems. We've already seen that the woman he loved left him and left the plan of God, and he's then been attacked and tried to be murdered, and the attacks on him now about his letter. All right, now we come to chapters 30 through 33, Judah's restoration. 30 and 31. Chapters 30 and 31, future restoration and the messianic glory. Future restoration and the messianic glory. After describing all that would occur with the fifth cycle of discipline, Jeremiah now prophesies of the future. First of all, the suffering of the tribulation, and then the glory of the restoration. All right, chapter 30, verses 1 through 17, future time of suffering. The future time of suffering. Let's just look at those first three verses of chapter 30. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. All right, verses 1 through 17, future time of suffering. Verses 18 through 24, return and restoration. Chapter 31, verses 1 through 26, the regathering, returning home, going back to the Israel, the promised land, Palestine. Verses 27 through 40 is the new covenant to Israel. The new covenant to Israel. Restoration is based on the new covenant. Restoration is based on the new covenant. Let's read verses 31 through 34, in case you want to jot the numbers down. But let's read chapter 31. Look at verses 31. All right, verse 31 of chapter 31. Behold, we're in chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. There's a lot of debate, different times. When is the new covenant? Well, the new covenant's when they return at the second return of our Lord, and then the Jews return to their land. That's when this covenant is put into effect. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. All right? And not like the covenant which I made with their forefathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. The law, the Mosaic law, the covenant of the law, was abrogated at the cross of Christ. And when the new covenant is brought into existence for the restoration of Israel, has nothing to do with the old law. That law is gone. It's abrogated. And there are people today, we call them covenant theologians, who want to go back to the covenant of Israel. It was abrogated at the cross, and even when Israel is restored as a nation, the covenant of the old covenant is done away. He says it's not even like that. In fact, we studied the doctrine of the new covenant to Israel. It's not even like that one. Verse 32, not like the covenant which I made with their forefathers, the Mosaic covenant. In the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Remember the study of Hosea. Hosea was married, and his wife played the harlot. He went and bought her, brought her back, all of that. That's the idea. Verse 33. But this is the covenant which I will make future, second return of the return of the Lord, which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, the tribulation. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So that's the new covenant of Israel. All right, chapter 32. Jeremiah's confidence and faith in the restoration. Jeremiah's confidence and faith in the restoration. Verses 1 through 25. Verses 1 through 25, just before the fall of Judah. Just before the fall of Judah, and knowing that it would fall and be overtaken by Gentiles, Jeremiah, while in prison, for teaching the truth, while in prison, purchased some land. Now that's dumb. You're in prison, the nation's going to fall and be overtaken by Gentiles, and Jeremiah buys some land. I mean, that is really dumb, unless you have confidence in the prophecy of God. So that's what Jeremiah is showing. He has confidence in the plan of God. Take a look, chapter 32, for a moment. Let's look at verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, the last king, which was in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now at that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem. All right, the city is about to be besieged. You know what you and I would do at that time? Hey, you want to buy some land? Give you a great deal on it. See? All right. They're besieging the city, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard. He's in prison, which was in the house of the king of Judah, because it's in the king's palace, king's prison, because Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, "Why do you prophesy?" So he's thrown into prison for prophesying. "Thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will take it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the land of the Chaldeans," but we've already seen this prophecy when it was given, "but he shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and he shall be there until I visit him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Chaldeans, you will not succeed." And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, is coming to you, saying, Buy for yourself my field." See, you see the commies coming. You want to buy my house? I give you a real good deal. You know, some gold and silver, and the house is yours. "Buy for yourself my field." It's a great house. It's a great field. You'll love it. See? "Which is at Anathoth, for you have the right of redemption to buy it." Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the guard, it's in the prison, came to him while he was in prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, "Buy my field, please. That is at Anathoth, which is in the land of Benjamin. For you have the right of possession, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself." Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. I brought the field. By the way you understand the truthfulness of a prophet is if the prophecy comes true. That's what he means. That's from Deuteronomy. So that's what he means. "Then I knew the word of the Lord was the word of the Lord. And I brought the field which was at Anathoth from Hanamel, my uncle's son, and I weighed out the silver for him, 17 shekels of silver." In other words, he bought it when it's about to be besieged. "And I signed and sealed the deed and called in witnesses and weighed out the..." In other words, he did it all according to law, all according to the way it's supposed to be done. It's amazing how poor Christians are in doing things correctly in business. "Then I took the deed to purchase, both the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed..." So you think we are the only ones with paperwork. They had paperwork way back here. Paperwork's always been around. You're not going to get away from paperwork. All right? "And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch." Now, Baruch is Jeremiah's very, very close friend. He travels with Jeremiah. When Jeremiah's not allowed in the temple, I'll show you this. I wish we'd get to it tonight. They won't let Jeremiah in the temple, so he tells Baruch what to go in and say. And then he gets into trouble. But and then they will destroy some of Jeremiah's writings, and this young man will write it out for him. He'll rewrite it for him. He's very close to Jeremiah, a very good friend of Jeremiah. So gave the deed of purchase to Baruch the son of, by that's from Barak, blessing, of Neriah the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel and my uncle's son, and in the sight of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase before the Jews, all the Jews who were sitting in the court of the guard. And I commanded Baruch in their presence, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in the earthenware jar, that they may last a long time." Because it's going to be a long time. We're going to have 70 years captivity, so put it in a safe deposit box. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land." So he bought a little, some commodity, land commodity for future investment. And he's a good businessman, which comes when you understand the word of God. "After I had given the deeds of purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah, then I prayed to the Lord." All right, and then he goes through his prayer. But that's the sign of that he has confidence that the Lord is going to regather Israel and everything's going to work out according to the plan of God. Verses 26 to 44, Jehovah assures Jeremiah of Judah's destruction and restoration. The Lord assures him of its destruction and restoration. Then chapter 33, which ends this section,
Chapter 33 is the prophecy of the coming of the Davidic kingdom. The prophecy of the future Davidic kingdom with the Messiah as ruler. Verses 1 through 5, Jerusalem under siege. Jerusalem under siege. Verses 6 through 14, Jerusalem rescued. Jerusalem rescued and blessed. Verses 15 through 26, the king and his kingdom. The king and his kingdom. Let's read just a few verses in closing as we close out chapter 33. Look at Jeremiah 33, verse 6. Jeremiah 33, verse 6. Behold, I will bring to it health and healing. I will heal them. I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and doctrine. And I will restore the fortunes of Judah, all of their wealth, and the fortunes of Israel. I will rebuild them as they were at first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me and by which they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy. That's Jerusalem and the entire nation that rebelled against him. And it shall be to me, by the way, this is what you should be. It shall be to me a name of joy, praise, and glory before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear of all the good that I do for them. See, that's escrow blessings in your life. When God is allowed to give you blessing and prosper you, this is the effect of it in the angelic conflict, in the historical realm. This is why it's so important to get to spiritual maturity, get to what we're calling in our teaching tool, Gate 8, where you receive escrow blessings and glorify the Lord. And verse 9, and it shall be to me a name of joy, praise, and glory before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They don't earn or deserve it. I do it. See, that's blessing. That's escrow blessing. And they shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the peace that I make for it. Thus says the Lord, yet again there shall be heard in this place of which you say it is a wasteland without man and without beast, that is in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. If you've just heard and feel all that's been going on, desolation, destruction, judgment, horror, this cycle of discipline, you can feel the impact of verse 11. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for he is gracious, or for his grace is everlasting, and of those who bring a thank offering into the house of the Lord, for I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were at first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there shall again be in this place, which is a waste without man, beast, in all of the cities, a habitation of shepherds who rest their flocks. In the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowlands, the Negev, the land of Benjamin, where Jeremiah bought his land, in the envious of Jerusalem, in all the cities of Judah, the flocks shall again pass under the hands of the one who numbers them, says the Lord. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch, Jesus Christ, I will cause a righteous branch, Jesus Christ of David, to spring forth. He shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days of Judah shall be saved or delivered. Jerusalem shall dwell in safety. And this is the name by which She shall be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. All right, let's get ready for our study of Galatians and communion service.